Turning your Bibles this morning, John chapter 13, John chapter 13. From time to time, we take the Lord's Supper once a month, and normally we just do Lord's Supper before the sermon. Today, you'll notice we're going to do the Lord's Supper after the sermon. It's because from time to time, I feel the need to focus on and teach about the Lord's Supper itself. And so this morning we're going to focus on that teaching, beginning John chapter 13, and Jesus' experience, and according to John's Gospel. In fact, if you look at John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, some Bible scholars believe that all that teaching that takes place there took place during the Lord's Supper. And so there's a fairly lengthy conversation that took place as Jesus met with his disciples there, the last meal that he had with them. And if you would stand as we read God's word together, beginning at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During the supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and began to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to be wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him, and for this reason he said, Not all of you are clean. And he washed their feet, and taking his garments, and reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and who receives me receives him who sent me. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the example you set for your disciples. We pray, Lord, that you would just lead us and guide us now. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide as we study your holy word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Every one of the Gospels gives us part of the story of the Lord's Supper. John chapter 13 gives a portion of that story. Luke chapter 22 gives another portion of the story. Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 9. Every one of the Gospels gives this story of the Last Supper. But John gives us some things in his story that the others do not. And I want to point out some things that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples as he gives them this last meal. When we take of the Lord's Supper, there are two elements that we always take, the bread and the grape juice. The bread representing his broken body, the grape juice representing his shed blood. But you need to remember that the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus, and it was in the context of a Passover meal. And so as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he's reminding his disciples of their past. And it was a picture of sacrifice. He reminded them of the past. It was a picture of sacrifice. And if you go back to the Passover, it is a remembering what the children of Israel did when they came out of the land of Egypt. They had been in slavery for hundreds of years. They had cried out to God that God would deliver them from slavery and from bondage. And God heard their cry, heard their prayer, and He sent Moses to deliver them. And you remember the story that Pharaoh first said, "No, my people aren't going to go. My slaves are not going to go free." And so God brought 10 plagues upon the land. And the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn son in every household. And the only ones whose firstborn were not killed were those that had been sprinkled. The doorpost and the lintels of the home had been sprinkled with the blood of the Passover lamb. Now, there were certain restrictions about what the Passover lamb was. It had to be perfect and without blemish. It could not have a bone that was broken. All of this was literally symbolic of the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus. But they were to take the blood of that lamb and they were to sprinkle the doorpost of their lintel. And when the death angel passed through the land, he passed over that home and the firstborn son was spared. And so the Passover was a reminder of how God brought the children of Israel and delivered them from bondage to slavery in Egypt. But it also reminded them of that Passover lamb that was perfect and without blemish, whose blood had spared the firstborn son of every home. But you remember when John the Baptist begins preaching in John's Gospel, John says that as Jesus approached the Jordan, the River Jordan, John points at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 5, he sees a lamb as it has been sacrificed. And that lamb, if you look at it in all of its depiction, in all of its symbolism, it is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ itself. In fact, the whole book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an unveiling of the Lord Jesus Himself. And we see in Revelation chapter 5 that John is pointing to Jesus as the Lamb who gave Himself for the sins of the world. When you look at those elements of the Passover lamb, the Passover meal, there was the lamb that was perfect and without blemish. It was to be killed and its blood was to be sprinkled. It was to be roasted with fire, which speaks of the judgment of God upon sin and suffering. It was to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, which is symbolic of holiness and suffering. And all of it was to be eaten, and none of it was to be remaining. And if it was any remaining, it was to be consumed with fire. It could not be carried over until the next day. And this speaks of the priority of that lamb, the priority of that meal. All of this pointed to, in symbolic fashion, to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. In fact, most of the rituals of the Old Testament pointed to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And that's why we don't offer lambs anymore. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you didn't show up this morning and hear the bleeding? I'm glad we don't do that anymore. Glad we don't have to clean up that mess. You know why we don't have to? It's because Jesus took care of it. Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So as Jesus came together at that Passover meal, He gave new meaning to that Passover meal. And He explained to His disciples that this is a new covenant in My blood. This is a new cup. This is a new pitcher that I want to provide for you. And He reminded them of the past, and it was a pitcher of sacrifice. He reminded them of the past, that Passover meal, and it was a picture of sacrifice, His sacrifice, literally. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, we need to remember that Jesus Christ gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He is our Passover. When we pass under His blood, our lives are spared for all time in eternity. And he's not taking of the elements of the grape juice and the bread that save us. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But as Jesus came together, he reminded them of the past. It was a picture of sacrifice. But the second thing he did, and we see this most clearly in John chapter 13, he reprimanded them in the present. And it was a picture of service. Mark's gospel records this. Luke's gospel, I think, mentions it. And John certainly puts icing on the cake. Because on the way to Jerusalem, the disciples get in this conversation as to who's greatest in the kingdom. Oh, I'm the greatest. I mean, they all have Muhammad Ali complex. You know Muhammad Ali, he said he was the greatest. He probably was the greatest heavyweight of all time. But he knew it too. And he told everybody he was the greatest. And the disciples had that same problem. They had this issue of wanting to be the greatest. And it all started with James and John, who sent their mom to ask if they could sit at the right hand and left hand of Jesus when he entered into his Father's kingdom, and entered into the kingdom. They thought he was going to sit upon a literal throne in Jerusalem, and they wanted to be at his right hand and his left. And the other disciples heard James and John ask for that permission to do that, and they knew that his mother had asked permission to do that, and then they got upset. And you know why they got upset? Because they didn't think about it first. You see, they wanted to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus, and here James and John had beat them to the punch, so they're upset about the very fact that they had asked Jesus for this privilege. They were angry. We find them arguing among themselves as to who would be counted the greatest in the kingdom. And for several times, Jesus begins to remind them, those who are the greatest are those who will be servant of all. He sets a little child with them in the midst, and he says, whoever humbles himself like a little child, that's the one that will be greatest in my kingdom. And he's trying to get them to understand this reality. But he's in the midst of them arguing. They're now at the Passover meal, and the argument has continued all the way to Jerusalem. Jesus has taken these opportunities to explain to them God's economy and what it means to be great in the kingdom of heaven. It's not great as far as the world is concerned, but it has to do with service. And Jesus has taken several opportunities to teach them about servanthood, and they still don't get it, because John tells us that they're still sitting around the table arguing about who is the greatest. And in the midst of that argument, Jesus doesn't say a word. He disrobes himself, puts on the garments of the lowest of slaves, and begins to move from one disciple to the other and wash their feet. And the argument about who becomes the greatest in the kingdom of God becomes deathly silent. Because here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has disrobed himself and gathered on himself the garments of the lowest of slaves, and is washing the dirty feet of his disciples who think they're the greatest. And it's a humbling experience, so much so that Peter can't take it. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. He's too proud. That was the problem. You know why Jesus said what he did to Peter? Peter, if you don't get this lesson, you're of no benefit to me. You're of no use to me. Peter, you need to let me wash your feet, because unless you let me wash your feet, you'll never learn to be a washer of someone else's feet. You see, that the thing that kept Peter from wanting his feet washed was pride. He did not want to humble himself before his Savior, and this was a humbling experience. Can you imagine the arguments must take place about which one of them was the greatest? Peter says, well, I walked on water. How many of you did that? I'm the greatest. James and John may have said, well, we were at the Mount of Transfiguration and we saw Moses and Elijah. And by the way, we're kinfolks, Jesus. I'm the greatest. And Andrew said, yeah, but Peter, you wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for me. I'm the one who came and got you and told you about Jesus. In fact, a lot of you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me. there's probably some other things going on. But in the midst of their argument, who was the greatest? Jesus showed them the way to greatness with servanthood. And he disrobed himself and made himself of the lowest of slaves and began to wash his disciples' feet. It's a picture of service. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we need to always remember that picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And we need to come to the Lord's table with this attitude of humility, understanding that we are servants of God. Servants of God. The third thing he taught them, he left them a reminder for the future. And it was a picture of suffering. For them it was future. For us, we look back on the past. But he left them a reminder that for future generations, they are supposed to pass it down from generation to generation. He said, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. Do it to remember me. And when we look at this supper, we need to remember what Jesus did for us. Now the Bible tells us that the bread is broken, and it's symbolic of his broken body. Now, sometimes when I say that, people say, well, didn't the scriptures say that not a bone would be broken? Yeah, but even Jesus called it, this is my broken body. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus taught. It's not about his bones being broken. The scripture prophecy was fulfilled concerning that. But my friends, his body was broken. The crown of thorns was placed upon his brow. He was mocked. He was spit upon. Chunks of beard was ripped out of his face. He was chained to a post. Hands stretched high. Muscles in his back taut. Probably standing on tiptoes. And a cat of nine tails was whipped across his back and his legs and his ribcage. So much so that literally bones would be exposed. Ribcage would be exposed. And Jesus was beaten with that cat of nine tails almost to the point of death. And then his own cross was placed upon his back, and he was pushed to the place of Golgotha, to Mount Calvary, where there his hands were nailed to that cross member, and he is erected to the sky. And then his feet were pierced with another nail as he was nailed to that cross, and in agony and pain, he suffered for you and for me. And then to ensure his death, a spear was plunged into his side. My friends, his body was broken for you, for me. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we need to remember what Jesus did for us. Not only do we take of the bread, we take the cup, which is symbolic of his blood. Jesus said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant, the new testament, the new agreement. It shows us that the way to God is Jesus. There is no other way. Jeremiah talks about it in Jeremiah 31. The Bible says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sins. It's the idea that our sin debt is canceled. Which sins? All sins. Sins of our past, the sins in our present, the sins in our future are all cleansed, all canceled, all removed. God keeps no record of them. And how is that possible? By a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the atonement. He is the blood. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It is through His shed blood that we are made at one with God. We are reconciled to God. We are made right with God. And our sin debt is canceled. I do not get my sins canceled because I'm a good boy and deserve it. I get my sins canceled because in spite of my evil, in spite of my mistakes, in spite of my rebellion, I come to Jesus and Jesus takes my sin and He places them in His body on the tree because He could see the sins I would commit and know the sins that I would have in my life. And the Bible says He took every one of those sins and He nailed them to the cross so that I might be given the opportunity to clothe myself with His righteousness. Because He took my sinfulness, I can now have His righteousness through a personal relationship with Him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 puts it this way. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God knew I had a dirty life. God knew you had a dirty life. You try to clean it up yourself, you'll fail miserably. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah! Jesus died, and as we take of His cup, we are to be reminded of His sacrifice, His cleansing of all of our sins. And in order for us to benefit from His cleansing, the Bible says, as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God. I conclude with these thoughts. In sacrifice, Jesus pays a price. In service, He sets an example. And in suffering, He reveals His love to us. We're going to have an invitation. If you need to make a decision for Christ, you want to join our fellowship, you want to make known your commitment to Christ, then you come right now. And then after our invitation, we'll ask our deacons to come and we'll share the Lord's Supper together. But we are here today to honor Him. And the best way you can honor Him is by being obedient to Him and what He's asking you to do right now during this invitation time.